Also like to ask that visitors and members alike fill out an attendance card. You can find it in the back of the pew in front of you. Those will be picked up at the end of our worship. Just a few announcements this morning before we begin our worship. There's a deacons meeting that's scheduled for 3 p.m. this afternoon. The evangelism group led by Ken Spear will meet this evening after worship in the library. A congregational business meeting is planned for Sunday, March 27th at 3:30 p.m. All members are encouraged to attend. And the Young Adult Involvement Group will meet Saturday, April 1st at the home of Josh and Kelly Buchanan. Please look for the menu sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the hallway. That's all the announcements that I have. Our order of worship this morning will be an opening prayer led by Dennis Hilton. Scripture reading will be read by Doug Gwynn. If you'd like to follow along, he'll be reading from Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Leading our singing this morning will be Forrest Bomar. Ken Hope will be bringing us our lesson, and our worship will be concluded with a closing prayer by Ronnie Buchanan. If you would please this time put away all the thoughts of the world as we enter into our worship with a word of prayer.
The title of it comes Compliments of Our Brother Ralph Buchanan. Notice what we have here for our title. We're looking at how to really live versus exist. And when we ask for your suggestions, Ralph was one who readily wrote this down, said, I think it'd be good if we looked at this, how to really live versus exist. Now think with me as we introduce this subject. Look what we have here. It says, introduction, most people merely exist. And Ralph pointed that out. When he gave me this topic, he said, this is one of the reasons we ought to explore this. Most people merely exist. They're not living the abundant life. Remember John 10 and verse 10? Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Most people are not doing that. Think also with me regarding Matthew 4 and verse 4. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, guess what? Most people are living by bread alone. They're not living the abundant life. They're not living based upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so most people merely exist. You remember in Luke, the 12th chapter, in Luke 12, verse 19, remember the rich farmer? He was going to say to his soul, eat, drink, and be merry. You have much goods laid up for many years. That's the philosophy of this world. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what life consists of. Most people merely exist. In fact, in that same context, remember in Luke 12 and verse 20 how God responds to that man and his flawed philosophy. God says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And so most people merely exist. Think about this. As we look at this, they represent the living dead. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, Paul speaks of the woman who lives in pleasure, and he goes on to say she is dead while she lives. Isn't that interesting? How can somebody be dead while they live? Well, he's talking about spiritually. If we're living in pleasure, if we're living in sin, if we're living for self, we are dead even while we live. Remember what the father said about the prodigal? My son was dead, but now he is alive. And so most people merely exist. They represent, sad to say, the living dead. Notice also, they squander their time. Remember Ephesians 5 and verse 16? In that context, we hear that we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. But those who merely exist, they squander their time. Likewise, think about this. They're prodigal with their talents. You go back to Matthew 25, beginning in verses 14 and following. The one talent man, he was prodigal. He was wasteful with his talent. He went and buried it. Notice also, they are foolish regarding their treasures. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, the Bible teaches in that context that we are to lay up treasures in heaven, not on this earth. But those who are not living the abundant life, those who are living by bread alone, those who merely exist, the living dead, again, their treasures are not what they should be. They're laying up treasures in heaven. And also, think about this, they are deceived about their triumphs. I read a quote one time, and this is the world's philosophy. He who dies with the most toys wins. Well, that's the way the world thinks. The one who dies with the most toys wins. Well, what a shallow triumph. There is no triumph. There is no victory outside of Christ. In fact, remember in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, we're always led in triumph in Christ Jesus. So as we approach this study, as we spend just a moment together, how can we really live versus just exist? Notice what we're putting up here. To really live, and we're going to suggest three thoughts this morning. Very simple, very straightforward, altogether practical and biblical and scriptural. But to really live, notice this, you must live every day in Christ. I apologize for looking at the screens. The monitor is not feeding any signal to me. So I have my notes, but for your benefit, I want to make sure you're seeing what I'm talking about. But to really live, notice again, you must live every day in Christ. Now we're going to do a couple of things different this morning. One of them is, notice this, the letter A, into the heart of Jesus. I want you to take your song books, and I want us together to read a song. And it's this song, Into the Heart of Jesus, on page 335. 335, read these words with me. We're talking about something important. We don't want to merely exist. We don't want to be a part of the living dead. Oh, we're alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. How to really live? We live every day in Christ. And I think this song depicts it so beautifully. Look what it says in the first verse. Into the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, seeking to know the reason why he should love me so, why he should stoop to lift me up from the miry clay, saving my soul, making me whole, though I had wandered away. Look at the second verse. Into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praying for grace to follow, seeking his way to know, bowing in full surrender, low at his blessed feet, bidding him take, break me and make, till I am molded and meet. Three, into the cross of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, following through the garden, facing the dreaded foe, drinking the cup of sorrow, sobbing with broken heart. Oh, Savior, help, dear Savior, help, grace for my weakness impart. And the last verse, into the joy of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, rising with soul enraptured, far from the world below. Joy in the place of sorrow, peace in the midst of pain. Jesus will give, Jesus will give. He will uphold and sustain. Those are tremendous words. Those are words that should challenge each and every one of us. to really live, we must live every day in Christ. Now, further, think with me. In Ephesians, the first chapter and verse 1, we are taught there that every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ, is one of Paul's favorite phrases. Throughout the New Testament, Paul constantly refers to being in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, the Bible teaches that salvation is in Christ and with it eternal glory. Everything that is worthwhile, everything of value is in Christ. All spiritual blessings, salvation, it is in Christ. Do you remember what the Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Now think about that. Spiritual blessings, all of them, everyone is in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. If any man be in Christ. Well, let me state this, and most of us know this. But the Bible is not silent regarding how one gets into Christ. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and if salvation is in Christ, and if we are to be in Christ, how do I accomplish that? How do I arrive in Christ? Please take your Bibles. We're just going to read a passage. And this alone explains this wonderful mystery. You know, the New Testament uses that term mystery, something once hidden but now revealed. God has revealed how every man, how every woman, how every child of age can be in Christ and thus enjoy those spiritual blessings, enjoy salvation, how they can be in Christ, thus all things becoming new. Look at the scripture that was read this morning. Romans, the 6th chapter. Read it with me again, verses 1 through 4. I know we put verses 3 and 4 up there, but look at this. Notice in Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Now remember what has just happened. At the end of chapter 5, Paul has talked about sin has abounded, therefore grace has abounded all the more. Well, lest someone begin to think that, hey, guess what? Paul's telling us that God has been good to us while we were such sinners. And so since that's the way God works, that's the way he operates, since sin abounded, grace abounded more, lest someone think, let's continue to sin, that God might continue to be gracious, Paul puts an end to that kind of reasoning before it ever surfaces. Look at what he says in Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now stop here. Notice the question. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How did they die to sin? This is an important question in Romans 6. Because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about they have died to sin. In fact, skip down very quickly to verse 7. Notice what it says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. They've died to sin, and whatever death he is talking about here has made them free from sin. Look at what he's saying. Look at the death that he's talking about. Verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now go on. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He is talking here about a death. He's talking here about a burial. He's talking here about a resurrection. When we were baptized into Christ. We were baptized into His death. Just as He died, we die. Just as He was buried, we are buried with Him in baptism. Just as He was raised, we are raised to walk in newness of life. Not raised to walk to continue in sin. That's the whole point. The death that they partook of in baptism placed them into Christ. And now, since they're in Christ, they no longer continue in sin. They are to walk, to live in newness of life. Now think about this as we consider the last verse for this point, Revelation 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, for they shall rest from their labors and their work follows after them. Think about that. We can live in Christ every day. And by living in Christ, one of these days we can die in Christ. How to really live? Not simply exist, but to really live, we must live every day in Christ. There's a second point that I want us to consider. Think about this. You must live every day with Christ. Must live every day in Christ, must live every day with Christ. And we're about to sing a song, notice this, Anywhere with Jesus. Forrest has agreed to lead us in this song. I want us to sing it. And let's sing it with the spirit, with the understanding of what we're dealing with. We're only here for a short time. We want to live abundantly. Let's not merely exist. Let's not live by bread alone. But let's live abundantly in Christ every day, with Christ every day. Let's prepare our minds to sing this song. Thank you, Forrest. How to really live? You must live every day in Christ, into the heart of Jesus. How to really live? You must live every day with Christ, anywhere with Jesus. Notice that emphasis. Now, take your Bibles and turn with me to a verse. This verse should be of interest to all of us. In Acts, the fourth chapter, Acts 4 and verse 13, notice what the scripture says here. And we're going to put the emphasis on what we're talking about with Jesus. Look at this, Acts 4 and verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Here are these men, they're unlearned, they're untrained. How do we reckon? The Sanhedrin wants to know, the Jewish courts want to know, how do we reckon what we've heard, what we've seen from these men? They're not skilled, they're not knowledgeable. The only answer, they've been with Jesus. If we really want to live and live abundantly, we must live every day with Jesus. Think with me further. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. If you'll remember in that context, Paul makes it known that at my first defense, no man stood with me. And then he says, may the Lord not hold this to their charge. But then he goes on to say, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. There it is again. These men had been with Jesus, and the Lord stood with them. Think about another Bible passage. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 11, Jeremiah experienced the same thing Paul experienced in 2 Timothy 4. Jeremiah says, the Lord stood with me like a dread champion. Again, anywhere with Jesus. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, we have this promise of His presence. We're to flee the love of money, being content with such that we have. For the Lord has said, now listen to this, for the Lord has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear, for what shall man do unto me? Do you notice the connection there? The Lord said something, and because of what the Lord says, now we say something. What did the Lord say? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Based upon that, now we say, the Lord is my helper. He's promised to be with me. I made a promise to Him. When I came to Him in obedient faith, you did too. When you came to Him in obedient faith, that you likewise would be with Him. That you wanted to live in Him. That you wanted to be with Him. Now notice also, in John 15 and verse 5, you know what the Bible says there. Jesus teaching says, apart from me or without me, you can do nothing. There's the reality. With Him, we can do all things, Philippians 4:13. Without Him, we cannot do anything. In Revelation 17 and verse 14, this last verse for this point, do you remember what the setting is? It's really a summary verse, if you will, for the book of Revelation, because it says, and these will wage war against the Lamb. The these are plural. It's incorporating all the enemies that the book of Revelation has already exposed. These, plural, will wage war against the Lamb, but they will not overcome Him. For He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and those who are with Him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. The question this morning is very simple. Are we with Him? Am I in Him? Having been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sin, am I with Him? That's where victory is assured. We must live every day in Christ. We must live every day with Christ. And last but not least, think about this. We must live every day for Christ. We're going to sing one more song, Think about this. Live for Jesus. Into the heart of Jesus, anywhere with Jesus, live for Jesus. I think this is 401. Please turn there while Forrest comes and directs us in the singing of this song. Again, thank you, Forrest. I hope in singing these songs in the lesson, and maybe it's captured our attention a little bit more. We're talking about living as opposed to existing. We're talking about living the abundant life. The only way that we'll ever do that is living every day in Christ, living every day with Christ, and living every day for Christ. Notice the next thought that we're putting up. Very simple, very direct. This life is not to be lived for things, riches, nor pleasures. We understand that, but sometimes we fall into those very things. We begin living for those things. Remember Philippians 1 and verse 21? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think about another verse. In Colossians 3 and verse 4, Paul says, when Christ who is our life shall appear. Think about that. When Christ who is our life. That's really what Paul said in Philippians 1, 21. For to me to live is Christ. He's our life. We're living in Him. We're living with Him. We're living for Him. And also, you remember in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks us the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and with fear. But notice, sanctifying Christ, setting Him apart in our heart, giving Him the only place He will accept, that is first place. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, living for Jesus. You remember the question asked in Romans 8 and verse 31? In Romans 8 and verse 31, Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now we love that question, don't we? If God be for us, who can be against us? But the same is true when we are for Him. And that's when God is for us. It's when we're for Him. When we live in Christ, when we live with Christ, when we live for Christ. Think about this last thought. This last thought tells us abundant life consists of His pardon, presence, and purpose. Now go back with me very quickly. In Christ, suggest His pardon. As part of the abundant life, to have His pardon. Being in Christ, suggest His pardon. When we're baptized into Christ, that's when sins are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. That's when we have the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. So in Christ suggests His pardon. But likewise, with Christ suggests His presence. Not only in Christ, but with Him. And so with Christ suggests His presence. He's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Last but not least, for Christ suggests His purpose. Are we living this morning a purposeful life? Are we really living for Jesus, or are we merely existing? Do we mirror what's going on in our society? Yeah, we're here physically, but not much spiritually. You know, we have the opportunity, we have the blessing this morning to change that. If that's really what we're doing, we're not really living in Christ, not living with Christ, not living for Christ. We're just merely existing. Let's learn through what the Bible teaches. Let's learn how to really live. And let's live the abundant life. And let's let the world see the joy, the satisfaction, the contentment that is found only in Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed His glorious gospel, then it's time for you to do that. You don't want to merely exist. You want to live in Christ, with Christ, and for Christ. If you know what the Bible teaches and you're willing and ready to do that, we encourage you to step out from the pew this morning. Come down. Let your spiritual needs be known. If you're ready to repent of your sins having believed in Christ, you're ready and willing to confess Christ as Lord, and you desire to be baptized into Christ that sins might be forgiven, let's take care of that. If as a child of God, we need to come back and begin living as we ought once again, then by all means, let's do these things. Let's take care of them now while together we stand and as we sing. Our sister Brianna Mobley comes this morning with tears in her eyes and her heart, confessing sin. She writes, I just need to repent of my sins. I put God last in my life, and I just want to get right with Him. I want to be happy again. You know, when you understand the goodness of God, and when you realize that He has been kind to us. When we find Him, we find ourselves and we find genuine happiness. And Brianna knows that. And she wants to regain that in her life. She wants to be restored to her first love. So let's pray on Brianna's behalf at this time. Our God and our loving Father in heaven, Father, we're so thankful for Your compassion, for Your mercy, for Your grace. All of this, Father, so freely made manifest in Your forgiveness found in Christ Jesus. his obedience, the giving of his life, the shedding of his blood. Father, we marvel at the love that you have for your children. We stand in awe of the compassion. Father, we have a hard time contemplating the sacrifice that you made for us and the willingness that you have to forgive our sins. But Father, we come trusting you. We come with our faith in you, knowing, Father, that you have promised to forgive, knowing that as we confess our faults and forsaking them, that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that these blessings be Brianna's at this time. You know her heart, Father. You know that sin has broken that heart. We ask you, Father, to mend it, to restore it, to revive it, to refresh it, Father, and to help us be brothers and sisters in Christ that she can rely upon, that she can depend upon, that she can confide in, that she can find help and strength in time of need. Holy Father, once again, we are so grateful for the blessings that we find in Jesus. We're thankful for the opportunity to live the Christian life. We're thankful to labor in his church. And strengthen all of us, Father, to that end, that we might walk and live pure and holy lives before you. Again, Father, we're thankful for Brianna. We ask you to be with her. Forgive her as you promised. These things we pray in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Please pass your cards to the interior aisles, and the young men will pick those up at this time. I'd like to join with Ken in welcoming back Sister Brianna, and we're encouraged by her decision. And we also want to remind everybody to continue today to live for Jesus. Be back with us this evening at 5 o'clock, and the elders, or the deacons, be with us at 3 o'clock. We'll have a deacons meeting, and remember, for the congregation to mark your calendars, there will be a congregational business meeting next Lord's Day at 3:30. Now would you please stand, and we will be dismissed in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time thanking you for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you've afforded us today to assemble here together and study another portion of thy word. We thank you, Father, for the blessings in this life that you've given us. And we ask you, Father, that you help us be good stewards of those blessings. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you be with those who are mentioned today that are sick, that are going through treatments, for those who've lost loved ones. Father, we thank you for Brianna and her sincere heart to come back to you. Father, we thank you for your son who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you be with us as we depart this building. Help us to have safe journeys back to our homes, and be with us and help us to strive to always be the type of Christian example that we need to be to lead others to Christ. We ask you, Father, to forgive us for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As we turn our attention this evening to the Word of God, let's do so by recognizing the privilege that's before us, not only to assemble, to worship our God in spirit and in truth, but to do so with those of like precious faith, and to have the opportunity to open God's Word, His inspired, inerrant Word, and find out what His will is for our lives. You remember the language of Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. That's what we seek to do every time we gather together for Bible study and for assemblies such as this, to examine God's Word and to apply it to our lives. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're very glad that you're here. I believe our study this evening will be of interest to each and every one of us. And I believe when we leave tonight, it'll be a study that we will have appreciated and even enjoyed. We're in the midst of some how-to studies. And as we think about these how-to studies, we've solicited your input. We have asked you to give us some titles regarding what would be a good lesson, a how-to, whatever it is. And this morning we looked at a title from Brother Ralph Buchanan, developed a lesson from that title, How to Really Live Versus Exist. After our lesson this morning, Brother Efton March gave me another title. And so please, if you have a title that would fit into this series, don't hesitate to give it to me. Please write it down, slip it to me. We'll try to build a lesson from God's Word based upon your observation, based upon that title. Now, tonight, we mentioned already this morning what we'd be looking at. Notice the title for our study this evening, How to Tackle Every Trouble. And I want to emphasize that language. This is not how to tiptoe around every trouble. Again, trouble is of such a nature that if we're going to deal with it, we're going to have to meet it head on. We're not going to try to slip around behind it, but meet it head on, not tiptoe around it, but how to tackle every trouble. Let's begin with an introduction. Notice what we have here. Trouble is a reality in this life. There's absolutely no doubt about that. I'm not going to put this verse on our screen tonight, but I do want you to think about it. Even our blessed Lord was not exempt from problems. His life was not free of troubles. In fact, in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, the Bible clearly teaches that although he were a son, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And so we're not going to be exempt from problems. Our blessed Lord was not exempt. He suffered. He faced trials. He was tempted. He dealt with tribulation. He dealt with trouble. And so look at a few verses here as we notice this. Consider in John 16 and verse 33, Jesus' familiar words here, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So notice Jesus says, in this life, as you tabernacle in the flesh, in this present world in which we're in, you're going to have tribulation. You remember what the Bible teaches in the book of Job? In Job, the 14th chapter and verse 1, there the Bible says, man who is short-lived is full of trouble. He's short-lived of a few years, full of turmoil, some translations say. So when you look at these first two verses, we hear of tribulation, we hear of trouble, we hear of turmoil. Yes, as we've noticed, trouble is a reality in this life. In Revelation, the 2nd chapter and verse 9, Jesus speaks to the church at Smyrna in that context. And remember what he says, I know your works, tribulation, and your poverty, but you are rich. Well, notice that second thing that he cites. I know, he says, your works. But he also says, I know your tribulation. How did he know? Well, according to the book of Revelation, he's in the midst of the seven lampstands, Revelation 1 and verse 13. But also he personally experienced the same kind of trouble, the same kind of hostility, the same kind of hatred as he lived upon this earth. Also, notice in Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Really, that sort of puts everything in perspective. We're going to have tribulation in this world. But remember, Jesus says, be of good cheer. Be of good courage. I've overcome the world. And whatever we suffer in this life, it certainly will be worth it as we enter in to heaven with our blessed Lord and Savior. Notice what we put here. You can deny it. Now we're talking about trouble. You can deny it, but you still must deal with it. You can try to forget it, but you still have to face it. You can overlook it, but you still have to overcome it. You see, everything we try to dismiss trouble from our minds, it simply is not going to work. And so how to tackle every trouble? Trouble is a reality in this life. So let's just understand what we're dealing with. Now I'm going to suggest tonight that we can look at five faithful facts. And these five faithful facts are going to help us tackle any trouble. Trouble is the problem, but guess what? Faith is the victory. These are things that we must believe in. And in believing in these things, we can handle difficulty. We can face adversity. We can deal with problems and tribulation and trial and trouble. Five faithful facts. Remember what we just said. Trouble is a problem, but faith is the victory. Remember, that's what 1 John 5 and verse 4 says. That faith is the victory. Remember, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of the Lord, Romans 10 and verse 17. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. These are truths that we must believe in. And as we do and as we build our lives upon these truths, they help us deal with trouble, with trials, with turmoil, with tribulation. Notice this first one. God is accessible. Whatever problem you're facing, even tonight, whatever trouble you're dealing with, don't ever forget this Bible truth. Your God is accessible. Do you remember the Bible teaches us in Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Did you hear what the Bible says about God in time of trouble? He doesn't abandon his children. He doesn't turn his back because things are too rough. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Let's understand that. Let's recognize that. That does not mean, once again, that we're going to be exempt from trouble. His only begotten Son was not exempt. We're not going to be exempt. But during those times of problems and trouble, our God is accessible. He's a refuge. He is a strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Remember Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. That's really what Jeremiah 23 and verse 23 teaches us, that our God is not a God who is afar off, but he's a God who's near. The same truth taught in Acts 17 and verse 27. He's a God in whom we live and move and have our very being. Thus, he is not too far from every one of us. We need to understand that our God is accessible. Something happened in the Old Testament in the book of Esther. And I think it's very interesting, it's very important as we apply this truth to our God. But if you'll remember in that context, Mordecai is challenging Esther to finally divulge her heritage. Let the king know now that she is a Jewess. Earlier in the book, That was to be concealed. But now the time is right. Now she needs to take a stand. And so when she gets this message from Mordecai, she says that there is one law, that if you go before the king without being summoned, you die. And he hasn't summoned me for some time. He hasn't granted me the royal scepter. Now, I've always found that interesting. Even as a wife, she could not approach her husband, the king, without being granted the royal scepter, without being told, in essence, I now can be approached. I am now accessible. Well, here's the glorious truth that we find in the New Testament. God, in essence, has granted us the royal scepter. He has sent His only begotten Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. We don't have to wonder, can I approach my God? Hebrews 4 and verse 16 tells us to approach Him with boldness so that we can find help in time of need. The royal scepter has been granted to God's children. And we need to keep in mind that, yes, in time of trouble, how can I deal with it? How can I overcome it? How can I tackle my trouble? Well, it begins for me to recognize and to remember that my God is accessible. You remember what God Himself says in Isaiah 1 and verse 18? Come, let us reason together. God encourages us to come. He's accessible. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28? Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice Jesus says, come. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. There is the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all petitioning man to come. Our God is accessible, a very present help in time of trouble. What's another faithful fact? Well, that forgiveness is available. Now, I want you to think about this, because I know sometimes when we talk about trouble, sometimes trouble comes from without. There are others who trouble our lives. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6 that it is a righteous thing with God to, once again, repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Well, that's an example of trouble coming from without. Others bring trouble into our lives. But this point, I want us to think about this. Many times, we trouble our own lives. We bring our own trouble upon us because of our own sin, because of our own transgression. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, the Bible teaches in that context, he who troubles his own house inherits the wind. Well, think about the statement there. He who troubles his own house. That trouble did not come from without. It wasn't others troubling that individual. He troubled himself. The greatest trouble we face in this life is the problem of sin. We've all sinned. We come short of God's glory, Romans 3 and verse 23. And as I've already said, sometimes that's the trouble that we bring into our own hearts, into our own lives. Forgiveness is available. When that is true, when we know that we have sinned, and when we understand that that's part of the problem, we have separated ourselves from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Remember, God is accessible. Forgiveness is available. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 86 and verse 5 that God is good and ready to forgive. That's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. That's really the only thing I need to know about forgiveness. God is good, and He's ready to forgive. Now, when I say that, you know there's so much more that God has revealed, and yes, I need to understand it. But that one singular passage, that one idea helps me to tackle every trouble. When we bring sin into our own lives, when we trouble our own house, as the proverbial writer says, I need to remember that forgiveness is available. You remember in Psalm 103 and verse 10, He's not dealt with us according to our sin, nor has He repaid us according to our iniquity. The whole point in that psalm is He's been forgiving. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Two verses later in 103 and verse 12. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. So God is accessible. Forgiveness is available. Think about this next point. His promises are reliable. I hope you understand that about your God. And I hope that we constantly remember that in times of trouble. Typically, we have no problem with these points. We know that our God is accessible. We understand that forgiveness is available. We realize that His promises are reliable until we face difficulties, until problems beset us. Then we begin to wonder, if we're not careful, is God accessible? Can I approach Him? Does He hear me? Does He care about me? Will He forgive me? Will He receive me? Can I really trust in what He has told me? His promises are reliable. You remember in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 4? In that context, Peter is talking about the promises of God. And in that context, remember the language he uses. Do this. Take your Bibles and turn with me to this context. I think the PowerPoint is great, but as I've mentioned before, let's not let it take the place of bringing our Bibles. Look at 2 Peter, the first chapter, and look what it says in verse 4. It says, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Did you notice what was said there about God and His promises? Exceeding great and precious. Why are God's promises so great? Because He is great. Why are they so precious? Because He is precious. They're reliable because He is reliable. Lamentations 3 and verse 23, great is thy faithfulness. It is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6 and verse 18, in hope of eternal life, which God promised before long ages. And remember what it says? Who cannot lie, Titus 1 and verse 2. So it's impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. It's against His very nature. He is faithful. What He has promised is reliable. Well, remember what we just mentioned in the previous point. He's taught us that we can indeed be forgiven. When the prodigal returned, it was the best robe, the ring, the sandals, representative of the fact of forgiveness, receiving him back as a son. His promises are reliable. Romans 4 and verse 21. We know this verse. It speaks of the faith of Abraham. And I hope it speaks of our faith also. Remember, he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I hope that's the kind of faith that you're building in your life. Faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're studying God's Word, if you are embracing it as you should, trusting in it, then that's exactly the kind of faith that you have. You are persuaded that whatever it is he's promised, he's able also to perform. Think about some of those promises. We mentioned one this morning. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Think of Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These are promises. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can rest assured that what Paul says is true in Philippians 4 and verse 13, because our God is indeed reliable. In times of trouble, as we've said, he's reliable. That very present help in time of trouble. Well, consider also, the Christian life is livable. I know at times we seem burdened with problems. And I know at times it's tempting to think if I wasn't living the Christian life, I wouldn't be facing an entire set of problems, trouble that just being a Christian has brought into my life. But let's remember this. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Sometimes we begin thinking like the world. You know, it's so sad because some people know what the Bible teaches regarding their soul salvation. But the reason they never get around to obeying Christ, viewing him as Lord and Master, submitting to his will, uniting his truth with faith, confessing him, repenting of their sins, and being baptized into him, is because they say, well, now I'm going to have to start doing something. There are a lot of restrictions. There are a lot of thou shalt nots. Well, there are some, no doubt about it, for our own good. God loves us, and as a father, he tries to keep his children from some of those troubles, from some of those problems. But the Christian life, it is livable. Don't ever let Satan try to deceive you, that the Lord's asked too much of you, that it's just too much, it's too hard. Remember, go back to 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. You know how Jeroboam made such inroads into the mind of God's people at that time? He said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. He was making it easier, more convenient. Satan always tries to do that. When Satan tempted our blessed Lord, remember, fasted 40 days, 40 nights, here is a stone. You have the power. You have the ability. You have the authority. Make it into bread. What's he saying? Surely your father would not want you to starve to death. Surely he doesn't want you to face these difficulties. Just go ahead and satisfy that hunger. Remember how Jesus responded? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Isn't it interesting? In one of the most difficult settings in our Lord's life, he didn't say, well, you know, it would be easier not to live faithful to my Father. I've pleased him in everything else, so certainly this one little disobedience, that wasn't our Lord's attitude. Remember Hebrews 10 and verse 7, behold, I have come to do thy will, O God. Remember John 8 and verse 29, I always do those things that please him. That was his attitude, not my will, but thine be done. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Everywhere you look in the New Testament, we find reassurance that the Christian life is indeed livable. In spite of the problems that you see the church, our brethren, dealing with in the book of Acts, they're remaining faithful, aren't they? They're living the Christian life. And look at this last observation. Heaven is attainable. Remember where we began tonight? Romans 8 and verse 18. I reckon the sufferings of this present life, that they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Heaven is attainable. And when we attain it, through God's grace, because of Christ's sacrifice, and because we have followed the Lamb wherever He goes, Revelation 14 and verse 4, we'll understand that much better. That there was not one difficulty that doesn't pale in significance when we have attained heaven. Think about some of the verses that the Bible teaches us to dwell upon. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now think about that concept. He is rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'm sure Jesus had something just like that in mind in Matthew 5 and verse 12. When He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Heaven is attainable. With Thy counsel Thou wilt guide me, and afterwards receive me unto glory. Psalm 73 and verse 24. Paul speaks of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Colossians 1 and verse 5. Did you listen to the scripture as it was read tonight? Philippians 3. Notice both sides of what Paul is talking about. He says, for many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, who glory in their shame, who set their minds on this world or earthly things. Now stop there with that last thought. These are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And what do? They set their minds on earthly things. The very next thing Paul says is, for our citizenship is in heaven. Everything we long for is in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, the Father's in heaven. We wait for His Son from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. Our reward is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Everything of worth, everything of value for the child of God is not found here upon earth. It's waiting for us in heaven. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What was Jesus saying? Heaven is attainable. It will be prepared for those who likewise are prepared. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Five faithful facts. When we believe these, unite these with faith, and when we believe in these during difficult times, guess what? They're going to help us face those difficulties. They're going to help us through the problems. They're going to help us navigate our way through this life that sometimes can be filled with tribulation, turmoil, and trouble. But our God, He is accessible. Forgiveness is available. His promises are reliable. The Christian life, it is livable. And heaven is attainable. Let me close with that verse that we've already mentioned a couple of times tonight. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Let's keep these Bible verses in mind. Remember what the psalmist said, "Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, verse 11. These are Bible truths. These are faithful facts that if we'll hide them in our heart and with the attendant truths, verses behind them, then when problems come, we'll understand, as we've already said, yes, trouble, that is the problem. But faith is the victory. The victory that overcomes this world. Tonight, maybe you need to do as our sister, Brianna, did this morning. Confessing faults, being restored to her first love. Do you have that same need? Do you have that same courage in your life? Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not? You go back to Luke, the 19th chapter and verse 14. A sad statement is made there, but it's a statement that far too many today make. We will not have this man to rule over us. That was spoken concerning our Lord. I hope your attitude's just the opposite. That I have made such a mess of my life. I know that I can't go it alone. I know I need Jesus. I will have this one rule over me. I need this one. I want this one to guide me in this life. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Let's prove ourselves to be sheep of the great shepherd, Jesus, by doing just that. Listening to His voice, following Him in whatever He commands us to do. How to tackle every trouble. Tonight, if you're separated because of sin, that's a problem you're going to have to face. And once again, you can't tiptoe around the problem. The best way to face the problem of sin is to meet it head on with your Lord. He can help you. He will save you. He will forgive you. If you're subject tonight to our Lord's blessed invitation, then don't waste time considering, well, what if this, what if that? Recognize your soul's need. And let's understand that, yes, forgiveness is available, but my obedience, it needs to be urgent tonight. If you're of such a mind and you have such a need, won't you come tonight while together we stand and sing?
Those up at this time. It's been great to be here today, this morning and tonight, and hear God's word. And we want to remember that God is accessible. And also, don't you have a friend or somebody that you wish would be here? Let's work on that this week and see if we can't open God to other people. Next Sunday afternoon at 3:30, we're going to have a business meeting. We will present the financials to the congregation. And for your information, the books are open to any member of this congregation anytime you want to see them. But we're going to make that special effort next Sunday and also talk about some other things, too. So we encourage you to put that on your calendar and be here next, and in addition to both worship services next week, be with us for that business meeting. We'll now have a closing prayer and be dismissed.
Let's pray. God, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us today. Thank you for all the blessings that we have. Thank you for being there for us in the rough times and the good times. And God, just be with the ones that are sick or hurt and make them better. Bring them back to us. And God, as we depart, just keep us safe and bring us back to worship another day. And in your name, amen.